Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Daniel. That was where we ended last time. The book of Daniel, chapter 5. From a few weeks ago, we began to talk about how to witness, how to be effective witnesses for Christ Jesus. We started by reading from the book of Luke, in which Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, "Of all these things that were said, that were written, I told you about them beforehand, and you've seen them happen." And he said to them, "You are witnesses of these things." That's from the book of Luke, chapter 24. Please stay in that Daniel chapter 5. Let me read that, Luke 24. In verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." And in those words, I explained that all things are written about me, which are written about me, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he said in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." And what we have been saying all this while is to emphasize the fact that before a man can be an effective preacher for Christ Jesus, I say he first must be a witness. Now, that a witness is not just a man who is there to talk, that's what preaching is. But a witness is somebody who witnessed something. Do you get my point? That is, they saw it happen. That was why when Judas had to be replaced, they gave criteria for whoever would be a replacement for Judas, that he must have witnessed these things that we are going to be explaining to people. And I said, in this our modern day, there are different things that God wants us to witness so that we can talk to people. I emphasized something to us last time, that the way the Lord designed the gospel to be is not supposed to be something that we are apologizing for. What I mean is that, as if, you know, I was remembering it today. I don't know whether you've ever gone on evangelism. All right? If you've ever been to a church or when we're on campus, we used to do it a lot, room-to-room evangelism. And I remember that people have this way of looking down at people who come preach. I don't know why you've noticed it. Yeah, they look down at you. They look as if, okay, I'm doing you a favor. I'm giving you my time. I'm doing you a favor. I'm listening to you. It's you I'm doing a favor. Do you get my point? I don't believe that's what the Lord Jesus designed it to be, so that people listening to us will think they are doing us a favor. I don't know whether it's a personal flaw or whatever, but at least one thing I have as a person is that I don't go where I'm not celebrated. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Yeah, because maybe because of the kind of ministry I operate, that is my calling, or because I'm just a crazy fellow. But whatever it is, if my very presence, do you understand my point, does not excite you, I won't come back there. Do you follow my point? I won't come preaching and you are looking down at me. I will insult you and walk away. And you say, "Pastor Bank, is he good?" I don't know. All I know is that Jesus told the people, if they tell you to go away, all right, shake the dust. He said, when you get to a house, tell them, "Peace be upon this house." If there's a man of peace there, they will welcome you. A man who understands that you are doing him a favor. Do you get my point? By coming to his house. All right? They should consider it a matter of privilege that I have come. That's the way I see it. All right? Some other people saying, like, "Look, you can't look down on me because I'm a preacher." Why? I like the ministry of John the Baptist. They came for baptism. He said, "Hey, they have come. Brood of vipers." Ooh! That is, you are the ones that know that something is pinching you. A doctor cannot come to the house of a sick person and he will look down at the doctor. Are you following my point? You can't be a criminal, a lawyer is talking to you, you will be looking down at the lawyer. When a man comes with a solution to your problems, all right, you have to give him some respect. And I believe one of the reasons why I've been looked down at, all right, this is what I'm going to in all of these things, is because we don't even know what we carry. Actually, most of that, we don't carry any solution. We are just begging for members for our churches. Do you follow my point? Yes. In fact, my wife will tell you that it was a hard time for me. You know, she told them that I should encourage people to come for Bible studies. I said, no. I informed them that the Bible studies are holding. If you don't want to come, it's your problem. Like I say all the time, come chop and come walk are two totally different phenomena. They say you come and eat. It's different from which you come and walk. And what I'm doing is I'm telling you to come and eat. What am I saying? The gospel of Christ Jesus is like that. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not," what? "Perish, but have something that he did not have before, called everlasting or eternal life." I see myself as a carrier of something that you need. You don't have the right, and I will not give you that privilege to look down on me. Are you following what I'm saying? This is what God expects us to be. He expects that we will demonstrate something that people will be interested in hearing about. Those days Jesus was going around preaching. People can shout outside, but people like Nicodemus, they knew something serious was going down. So if you can't say during the day, at night, we'll sneak to go and see him. Say, Master, share everybody has gone. Please, I need to talk to you. I know you must be a teacher, come from God. Why? Because no one can do these kind of things that you are doing except God is with him. What am I saying? God wants us to demonstrate the life of Christ, that even those who are against us, we know that somebody is with us. Do you follow my point? And then people used to come and say, what must we do that we might be saved? What am I saying? First, we must be converted to what? Witnesses, before we can witness for Christ Jesus. That's what I've been saying, all of these things. All right? Now, we've been talking about that for a while. I just wanted to review that a bit. Now, last time I ended about the matter of, the spirit that a man has. All right? I've already talked about excellence in everything that we do. And I remember then I said that something about diligence being not what I was talking about. It's good for a Christian to be diligent. But that's not what I'm saying here. I'm discussing the matter of the fact that there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. That whatever we do in life, there is a spirit that God wants to pour into us so that we will solve problems that other people could not solve. Are you getting my point? That Joseph was not elevated just because Pharaoh loved his face. It was because he had a solution to the problems that Pharaoh had. Now, we've discussed that. All right? I don't want to go over that message again. But what I want to go on to talk about today is slightly different. So I'm going to use... it's completely different. I'll use a similar scripture, all right, to begin to explain it. And that's why we began to read last time from the book of Daniel chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, let's go back to that book of Daniel chapter 5. Now, you know the story again? The handwriting on the wall. The king was disturbed, and then the queen, that's his mother actually, came in and told him something from verse 10 about somebody called Daniel. He said, O king, live forever. That's the last part of verse 10. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. Now, you have a problem, all right? But there's something about it. So you have a problem in verse 11. Let me give you the solution. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Now, please, let me quickly explain something. Why should you use the word holy gods, which is actually what the Hebrew says? I'm reading the New American Standard. It's because this was a society in which they had many gods. Do you get my point? Now, though she did not understand the God of Daniel, she knew that there was something that Daniel had that only belongs to the realm of the gods. Are you getting my point? So that's why I use the word holy gods. So you may read King James and tell you the holy God. But what she was saying is that, look, this man has a divine spirit, some translations we use, all right? He said, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. Please, my emphasis, verse 12. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Now let me just stop there. You know the rest of the story. My main message today is taken from that verse 12. I want to explain the meaning of the word spirit and what it means to have an extraordinary spirit. Please note that. Quickly, please, let's read the book of Proverbs chapter 18. I want to just read something from that Proverbs chapter 18. Where I want to read is verse 14. So the spirit of a man can endure his sickness. Or King James says, we bear his infirmity. He said, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Now, let me just, we read those two scriptures. Let's just go on. And let me explain what I want to discuss today. The matter of the word, the extraordinary spirit, all right, or the excellent spirit. Now, please notice something. I've already talked about that spirit of excellence earlier. In which we said there's something that God wants to connect, all right, that God wants to connect through us to the earth. So having the spirit of Christ, we are able to download, you understand what I mean by that, ideas from heaven. And those things are amongst the things that would distinguish us. But what I want to bring out today is slightly different, like I said earlier. Now, I want to explain the meaning of the word spirit in this context, and then we'll begin to talk about the kind of spirit that a Christian should have, as opposed to the spirit of the world. Now, please, my teaching starts from here. First, let's discuss the word spirit briefly. Now, I read that Proverbs chapter 18 just bring out the concept to us about that word spirit. That's one of the most, one of these words in the Bible that have the most diverse forms of use. That is, there are different ways by which you use the word spirit in the Bible. Have you ever heard the argument that the Holy Spirit is a force or is a person? You've heard that kind of argument before. You know, Jesus said that you err not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. And let me add my own. Banky says you err sometimes by not understanding simple language. Do you follow what I'm saying? People start arguing that the Holy Spirit is a person or a force. Now, let me just say something to you. Have you ever, how many people here study physics to any degree beyond O level? Beyond O level. Physics beyond O level. Ah, now what? Now, so you have fear physics over here. All right, good. Thank you. Now, when we were in elementary physics those days, light is supposed to be a wave, right? Yeah, but when you go to advanced physics, you realize that it's not just a wave, it's a particle. All right, what they call photons, you know, stuff like that. Good. So you found out that light can actually be bent by gravity. Aha. Some people are like, you may as well have said that in Greek for all. We care. All right, what I'm remembering is that, you see, light has a dual nature. That's been shown, all right? So you see, light can be a particle so that gravity will affect it, all right? Or it's just a wave, all right? Now, I want to bring out something about the word spirit. It causes confusion a lot because people don't understand that. The word spirit in the Bible, in fact, that word in New Old Testament, you see the word ruach used. I don't know whether I got my pronunciation right. But pneuma is what is used in Greek. When we say pneuma, you've seen the word before, pneumatic. All right, pneumatic drill. All right? Uh-huh. That they mean air, some that uses air. All right, pneumatic tire. The tire we use now in our cars are called pneumatic tires. They use air. What I mean is that the word pneuma in New Testament is also used for air. It's used for wind. It's used for breeze. Do you get my point? In fact, it's also used for breath. So you will see, he will say that just like a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Literally what he said, a body without the breath, that's the application, that's where I look at it, all right, when I see it. All right, but then, you see, it's not just breath that it means. There are times it means more than that. But whatever word you use, or whichever way you use it, you are connoting something that has a powerful effect, but it's invisible. That's what it means. So, The breeze, like now, this fan behind me is blowing this Bible. I'm having to use something to hold it down. But I can't catch the breeze. I can't hold it. I can't see it. But I can see it moving my Bible. You understand what I'm saying? So, you see, it blows my Bible. If I leave it, after a while, it flips over. That's why I have to use something to hold it down. That is, it has a visible effect, but in itself, it's invisible. So, the angels of God are like that also. They are powerful, but you can't see them. So he said he makes his ministers spirits. Do you follow my point? So some other Bible use the word wind. That is, you can feel them, you can't see them. Now, let me talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment. When Jesus said, you will baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If he has a name like that, he has to be a person. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But then what confuses people is that it is not every time that the word, you see the word holy and spirit in the Bible, that they actually refer to a person. Actually, the Greek words are different. Let me not give you too many details now, all right? The Greek words are slightly different the way they are used. And if you're a Bible scholar, you will have detected it. So there are times, like Jesus will say that, if you, though evil as human beings, can give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Listen, at that time, Jesus said it Himself, that I must go. All right, afterwards, He said, I must go so that the Comforter may come. So the Holy Spirit as a person was not even around on the earth. So you cannot be discussing God giving Him to anybody. But like the literal Hebrew, Greek, wasn't talking about Holy Spirit as a person. I'm giving us an example there. He was talking about the manifestation of the power of God. That word there in that context was not Holy Spirit as a person. So say, he would say that how much more would the Heavenly Father give the manifestation of himself. That's why some Jehovah's Witnesses will insist that the word Holy Spirit refers to a force. Actually, we just don't study our scriptures well. It's like telling the word Spirit in the Bible always means breath. Of course, it does not always mean breath. Was it Eliphaz or one of those friends of the Job that were studying at that time? He said, "A spirit went by my ears and whispered to me, 'Can a man be justified before his God?'" Breeze, not a talk. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what he was saying is that an invisible person, an invisible force came and began to utter. So we know that the angels of God are called spirits for that reason. Do you follow my point? So when Jesus will say, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to them that will ask him?" What it means is that he will release his power into the lives of any people that will ask him. It's simple. So we don't have to start arguing. In fact, when you see the word "the Spirit of God," let me not confuse you too much, all right? But let me just say this briefly. When you see the word "the Spirit of God," that's one of the issues about it. When you say "Spirit of God," it's the same thing as the hand of God, all right? What it means is that hand coming from God in the same manner, spirit coming from God. So God can pour, listen to me, his spirit into a man, and he hasn't given him a personality. He has just taken out of himself and put inside that person. You're following what I'm saying? Please, I'm going somewhere. All right? I don't want to drive this in very properly. So when you hear that the Bible says something like the spirit of Christ is in somebody, that Christ can dwell in a man by his spirit, Christ does not divide himself into pieces. Do you follow my point? And then you find Christ, half of him is here, half of him is there. I don't know where I get my point. That is a whole person, Christ Jesus. Please get what I'm saying. I hope you won't think this is heresy. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's not seated physically now, spiritually speaking now, inside you. He can't be. He's on the right side of the Father. But he pours his inside you by his spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, he pours something out of himself into you. God spreads himself into you, so you become an extension of God himself. You are not big enough, no matter how much theology you want to preach, to contain the God of the universe. Where do you want to put him? No matter how regenerated you are, you can't contain God. So even Jesus, when he was on earth, the Father used to speak from the heavens. They used to hear him from the heavens. Do you get my point? He didn't used to turn his head inwards to talk to the Father. He would go and kneel down and lift up his head or whatever it is, and they will hear God answering from the heavens. But God will pour his spirit without measuring it into the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everywhere you seek him, you have seen God manifested. Are you following what I'm saying? That I'm explaining the meaning of the word spirit. Now, please get that. What I've tried to explain is the fact that when you something is pushing somebody, or you have seen the effect of something, but you don't see the thing itself, then that word spirit is appropriately used. That's one. Now, let me go on further and talk about it. So when you see the word spirit, when you see the spirit of God, why the Bible often uses the word spirit of God in a lot of instances is to let you know there is another kind of spirit that is not of God. What I mean is this. There is a spirit of a man which is neither of God nor of the devil. It's just the spirit of a man. Do you follow my point? Now, a man can decide to substitute or merge, let me put it like that, the spirit of God by obedience to the word of God with his own spirit, so that he becomes so transformed. His spirit is thoroughly transformed. It becomes, in fact, let me put it like this, is overtaken by the infusion of the spirit of God into him. Now, when a man has a spirit, like let me understand that, from God now, or there are those who have a spirit from the devil. You hear that a man has an unclean spirit. Do you get my point? Yes. What they mean by that is that we see him, he's literally unclean. He doesn't bath, he doesn't shave, he doesn't cut his hair. Are you following my point? He's dirty. The spirit is what? It's unclean. He utters blasphemies, foul words. He has a spirit that is unclean. How do we know the spirit is unclean? Just by looking at him. Just by listening to him. So we see the effect that the spirit is having on him is producing physical uncleanness and moral uncleanliness in him. So we say, whatever is pushing this fellow is unclean. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Please try and follow me. So you see, the word, the way it was used, it matters, it varies a lot. So I don't make it an issue. In fact, I just jumped down one now. So sometimes people have traits, okay, that's pushing them. So we describe whatever is pushing the person as a spirit that he has. I said the other time, like that's why I read this Proverbs chapter 18, that the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. What do I mean by spirit? Then let me just explain it. Now, you've seen that that spirit can come from anywhere. God can put a spirit inside a man. It's an extension of God, so it's the spirit of God. And that spirit in him becomes the passion for a vision. And that one is now moving him all around. So he said, the spirit of that man will bear his infirmity. Sometimes it's just a natural trait inside somebody. It's not of God. What I'm by, it's not a direct current communication from God. It's just the way God created individuals to be. For example, mothers generally love their children. So that spirit of love pushes them when they are relating with their infants. So, why am I saying all of this? When you are living in life, something is pushing you. Whatever it is that is moving you is what they call the spirit that you have. Let me say it like this. When the spirit of God is inside a man, just as an example, one of the things it does, all right, is that it makes the driving force in that person's life the desire to fulfill the call of God for his life, as an example. Do you follow my point? If a man has a spirit of the devil, it is pulling down from the side of the devil. It makes him a covetous man. So if you put him in an office, the spirit of covetousness is pushing him. So everything he sees, do you get my point? What he's seeing in it is, how do I benefit from this? There is something that's very common, and listen, that's what you must pray against. When I'm, you know, presidential candidates are declaring now, I was watching this guy. He wants to be Nigerian president. My experience, because we all know him, and I asked myself, what is it that is pushing him? What is it that is pushing all of them? Many people have gathered around some people, like this guy I was telling you about, and I identified them one by one. And I told myself, what is it that is pushing them? Listen, is it that you think he's good? No, I'll tell you simply, he made them rich before. So I prayed and cried from my heart, God, and I wanted to pray the same prayer. I said, frustrate everyone whose push and motivation for this campaign is personal gain and regional, you know, dominance. Are you getting my point? God may did not succeed. Kingsley quoted a scripture for me. He said, God frustrates or resists the proud and the covetous. Are you getting my point? And the wicked. Therefore, my prayer is, God resists anyone whose spirit will be for, you know, is a spirit that moves towards personal gain. Because you will set up, you know, the way we enjoy telecom in Nigeria now. This could have been done years before, but because of the spirit of covetousness and wickedness in men, you don't know how wicked people are. They will see millions suffer, and it does not move them because they are making money. Listen, the devil has a spirit he has poured into people. Go and read Rejoiner. I've told you. Go and read Rejoiner. The final quest. You see it. People think they're just going, in Jesus' name, I cast out. The demon is not living inside him. He's living 10,000 kilometers away. He's just pouring a juice into his soul. Once he wakes up in the morning and inhales that evil spirit. You understand my point? Not a personality, but the juice from that devilish quarters. And that starts moving him in a particular direction. So you see that wickedness is the reason. There's no other reason. Listen, on this earth, I have reasoned. There are few nations that are as blessed as Nigeria is. There are few nations that have the number of human beings with the kind of brains that we have. Nigerians are smart people. Are you getting my point? We don't go abroad and we are behind in academics. Never. Once we land amongst people that are ready to read, we beat them. The only reason why we have been the way we have been is simply a manifestation of individual and collective wickedness because of the infusion, constant drinking of the evil spirit that the devil donates. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you put a man, you appoint him commissioner today. He knows that he may not have more than a year. He has a covetous spirit. Once he sits in office, there's a commissioner of lands, used to be, in one state somewhere around here. To sign C of O is negotiation. If you bought your land in an expensive part of town, he says it's $500,000. For him, it's not his job just to sign certificate of occupancy. It's $500,000. When you complain, say, do you know how much it cost him to get this seat? Listen, if the whole state, they are landless and homeless, he won't care. Let me tell you something. The kind of vexation with this, some of our bodies, people won't begin die like the time of Jeremiah. Listen, so go and tell everybody at home, if it's your uncle, your brother, your friend, your son, whatever, that Pastor Banky said, depart from iniquity or you will soon perish. If you want to sin against your body, smoke is good. You die alone. Use cocaine. I don't give a hoot. Drink poison is good for your soul. But please, don't hold the rest of us in bondage because of your covetousness. Because we pray and God will literally murder you at 12 noon just before you begin to celebrate your riches. That will make me rejoice. And listen, don't think God is ever suffering. He's only long suffering. Everything that is long has an end. Every long rope has two ends. You know that. Not an end, though. Two ends. Why did I tell that story? For you to understand how the spirit of wickedness and the spirit of selfishness and the spirit of covetousness keeps us in bondage. That's what I'm going to explain. Now, having explained our spirit, let's go back to Daniel. How was Daniel distinguished? That's what I'm saying. Simple, because he had what? An extraordinary spirit. His spirit was not the common spirit. I don't want us to emphasize just now, right now, only on the matter of he could interpret dreams. He had a force. No, we talked about that. But look at what we are saying here. What was it that was pushing Daniel? Everybody knew something was different. You hear what I said? Everybody knew something was different that was pushing Daniel. Let me explain. There was a time they began to investigate Daniel. And they found that in the matters of the king, the affairs of the state, negligence, corruption was not found anywhere in this Daniel. I was telling Kingsley today, you know one of the things that God is looking for in this political atmosphere that we have in Nigeria? People, children of God who will come out and swear to God, say, God, I will go into public office for 4 years or 8 years. I want to swear to you. I will declare my assets to myself today. I have one plot of land in GRA, one in my village. I have 2 cars. I don't have a house yet. I have stock worth about 2.5 million. And then my wife has some jewelry. I have some boxer shorts, singlets. Shirts and trousers. Say, Lord, you see them? Let's total the value. Because it land, everything. Total value is 17.5 million naira. Say, God, I swear that if you give me 1 naira above this, I will give it out to charity just before I resign at the end of 8 years from office. It's a sacrifice. Said, Lord, even the legitimate ones that are right, even my salary, it must not accumulate. I will tell my wife and my brothers, my friends, my sisters, all my salary, we must finish spending it. When I leave office in 8 years' time, I must be just as poor as I am today. Listen, if Christians will take such vows, let me tell you something. You will come to work one day, a man will have a heart attack in front of you and die. And what I'm telling you is not a joke. It's not a joke. You will turn around like this, your driver will have a stroke, jam a tree, wreck the car, you will be saved, you will come out. Why? Because he has been reporting your cases to somebody else. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. You will come for cabin. A time will come, people will be afraid to shake your hand. He said, don't shake his hand, though. He will read your mind, though. They will start investigating which babalawo, which dibia is he talking to. They will start following you around. They discover that on Wednesday evenings, God of miracle, now my papa. That's the only place where they find you. They occasionally you go for night and secret meetings in church hall. The whole night. One day, men will arise. 8 of them cock their gun, say he's dead today. And God will make sure that that day, your escorts don't come. Nobody comes. As you are moving, they will be shooting and they'll be crossfiring each other. You walk past, 8 men will be dead. And you will not even know anything happened. Men will drive their wife. Oh God, it sounds like this. Wicked like this. Men will drive their wives and their children into a river because of you. God will say the whole family is tainted. Wipe them out. God is terrible, wicked. Let me tell you something about God. You know what? You just say, guys, what is money? What is money that you want to die for it? Rocket gave me a video the other day I'm trying to watch. The fabulous lifestyles of filthy rich people. They said, sorry, millionaires, when you make real money, call us. That is, millionaires don't have money. They were discussing billionaires. A man built a boat for $300 million and maintains it annually with $30 million. As I was, in fact, he said, in his house, you get lost. You need a walkie-talkie because you will get missing. The thing is about half a mile, is it a quarter of a mile long? You will get missing somewhere. And I was there, I was watching it. I was watching it in the bedroom on the computer. So my wife said, look, put that, reduce the volume now. So I put earphones. But she was hearing me laugh. I was laughing. You know what I was laughing? Vanity upon vanity. All is vanity. Vanity upon vanity. All is vanity. Talk about one guy when he was in secondary, in what you call high school, all right, in America, secondary school here. They used to call him a member of the Turtle Club. They couldn't run. When he became a billionaire, he bought a whole American football, this thing, and the basketball team. So all of you run for me. Now, I'm going to something about these things. I look at the whole thing. I told myself, I said, Pastor Banky, yes, sir, you know, say to your soul. I turned to my soul. I said, soul, you're lying on this bed with your lovely wife on your side, a small computer on your laps. I'm not sure there was Nepal on, self. I said, do you know none of these men, none, is happier than you are right here? Not one. None has I'm not saying it to make myself feel happy. I learned that long ago. None has a more comfortable bed than this Winko foam that you are lying down on. Waiting. My AC has not worked for weeks. Why? It's cool season. There's no need to. In fact, the kind house where God gave me, once I open my, I have a door from the bedroom onto the balcony. Once I open it like this, the breeze of heaven. In my face. What am I saying? I've discovered that, listen, money is nothing. It's not worth killing yourself, eradicating your destiny for. Material things are very temporal. Let me tell you the truth. A time will come that the only shoes you'll be wearing are Maseratis. You will discover then that they are no more comfortable than battle shoes of those days. they're only more expensive. Believe me, they're only more expensive. John the Baptist in the wilderness, mosquito was not biting him. You hear what I said? Mosquito wasn't biting that guy. Have you not seen rich people, they get malaria? You don't know so? They get malaria. Let nobody harass your life because of car, motor car, material things, house. What am I saying? We have come to know that those things are emptiness. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. It's a matter of fact. You know what it means? Whether I get it or not get. Paul said, I have learned to be happy despite the circumstances I am in. I've learned to live independent of circumstances. Why am I saying this? As children of God, it is not a great sacrifice for you to take the kind of vow I spoke about earlier. It's not a big deal. God doesn't think you have made a fantastic sacrifice. Oh, this is my son. He's leaving all this money behind. Is it your money, number one? Is the one that's your own? Jesus said it does not affect the quality of your life. If you are serving government for 8 years as a political officer, they will pay for your car, your fuel, your house. So what is it? Give you money to pay your children's school fees while you are there. Your salary will take care of all those things. Forget the jagudas we have a lot as legislators who keep increasing salaries every day. It's because, let me go there. Let me not go there. Let me leave it. The money they pay them is enough to handle all their issues. Men are just wicked and rogue. They are rugged. You know what? You know, I have to invent words. What does it mean to be rogue? Be a rogue in your mind? Can be wicked and rugged in mind. You know what I'm going to explain? What is driving a man, what will distinguish us as believers, is what is driving us in the midst of those circumstances. You look at the job. They say this job pays half a million. The one you have right now pays 50,000. Take the half a million one. You say, what will I be doing there? You know, when you answer a question like that, people will look at you and say, are you normal? Listen, if you have never been asked whether you are normal, your Christianity has a long way to go. If all your decisions and all your choices have been pleasing to everybody, Muslims, Hare Krishna, you know, Guru Maharajis, your father, your uncle, your cousins, everybody thinks you are a sane and normal person, you have a problem. Listen, when we're talking about spirit, what is pushing somebody? You know, I say it all the time. It sounds like a joke, but I mean it literally. That you say, as a woman, I need a man who can take care of me. That's what I mean by a wrong spirit. Christians don't talk like that. You're not a project. That's what I mean. Unbelievers should know. Before I tell you what they should know, Mike Murdoch said, if your friends don't know your obsession, you don't have one. If the people around you cannot point that, this is one thing that's pushing this guy, pushing this lady, then there's nothing pushing you. What am I saying? People around you should know that there is something pushing you which is not the same as what is pushing them. I've explained the meaning of the word spirit to you now, so I can easily read this scripture. When the Bible talks about the spirit of this age, are you seeing what I'm saying? That you see them, they start a business. What would they get? They enter an office. What am I getting? Covetousness. People have told you that 666, you know, this number of the Antichrist, the beast. They say it's computer chip. They say it's this, they plant in your skin, they write it on your forehead. You know, were you the one I was discussing with last time? Yes. And I said, if you know spiritual things, you know the mark of the beast can never be physical. It's not possible. It can't be something that they put a scanner on your head. So there's a chip in your fingertips as you are going. That's the mark of the beast. Arrant, ungodly nonsense. The mark of the beast has to be, all right, a spiritual mark. And many Christians carry it today. Let me prove it to you.